Happy Easter, everybody. It's good to be here. Come on. Man, I can't tell you how excited we are that you choose to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, with us. And, you know, we like to say this each and every week at Northridge Church. If you're a guest, welcome home and welcome to the family. And we genuinely mean those words, right? We could easily feel like a crowd. We want to feel like you're with your family. And so welcome home and welcome to the family. We got family joining us from all over. Our online family, happy Easter, scattered throughout the United States. To our Brighton family, happy Easter. To our Eastside family in Webster, happy Easter to all of you. Our Rochester family, welcome home, welcome to Northridge, and welcome to the family. You know, have you ever been in a moment of crisis? Where an emergency just kind of popped up. You didn't plan for it. It was surprise. It took you off guard. And in that hardship, in that crisis, you just wanted someone to be there with you. You wanted someone to comfort you, to maybe guide you through the decisions you had to make. And so in that crisis, you picked up your cell phone and you called your spouse, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your best friend, someone that you trusted, that you wanted there. And so you call them and they don't pick up. So naturally, you call them again. And again. And again. Still, no answer. And you're wondering, man, why aren't they picking up? And so you text them. I need you. Please come as soon as possible. Like, please call me back. And you send about 3 or 4 text messages. And you're like, okay, I'll hear from them in about 15, 30 minutes. And still, nothing. Hour goes by, another hour. You're like, what is happening? At this point, you think, you look at your text message, it says delivered. You know they've read it. You know they've seen the missed calls. Like, why aren't they calling me back? Why aren't they here? Wait, they promised me they would always be there for me. And yet in my moment of need, they're not here. Why are they failing me? Imagine how you would feel. The emotions that would be rushing through your head and your heart, how alone you would be. Or maybe you weren't the person in need, but maybe you were the person who didn't show up. Maybe you were the one who promised that person that you would always be there for them, and in their moment of need, you weren't there. And maybe to make matters even worse, they're no longer here. And so you can't make it up to them. Do you know who that person was? Peter was that person. If you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to be this morning. I'd encourage you, grab your physical or your digital Bible. You can follow along. It'll also be on the screens as well. And as we jump into Luke chapter 22, let me just kind of set the scene for you. Let me give you a little context. You see, up to this point to Luke chapter 22, Jesus has been doing ministry for 3 years. Here's what that means. He's been traveling from town to town, village to village, city to city. And at each village or city, wherever he would go, he would teach the people. He would teach them about God, about who he was. He would also meet people in the midst of their needs. He would heal them. He would do the miraculous. And for 3 years of Jesus doing this, crowds were following Jesus. More and more people were believing in who he was and what he could do. They were following him. And that sounds great, doesn't it? But here's the problem. Not everybody loved Jesus. In fact, there was a group of people, the religious leaders, the religious elite, they couldn't stand Jesus. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they kind of hit this boiling point after 3 years, the crowds growing bigger, that they realized they had to do something about Jesus. And so they team up with one of his closest friends. They pay him some cash to betray him. And that's where we pick up Luke chapter 22. It says this, then seizing him, they arrest Jesus. They led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And so right here in the storyline, Jesus is arrested for a crime he didn't commit. And so he's taken to the high priest's house. This is the most powerful person in Judaism. And what's interesting is what the Bible says next. It says, Peter followed at a distance. Now, in order to understand this story, you have to understand who Peter is. Peter is one of the 12 disciples. So naturally, he is one of Jesus' closest friends. But what many people don't know about the 12 disciples is inside the 12 disciples, there were three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And these three disciples got to experience things with Jesus that no one else did. They got to hear Jesus say things that no one else did. And so practically, it would be easy to say that Peter is Jesus' best friend, his closest friend. And so imagine you're Peter. Your best friend just gets arrested for a crime he didn't commit. And so Peter is like, I gotta be there for my friend in his moment of crisis. And so Peter begins to early on fight. Like he tries to fight the guards and Jesus is like, no, Peter, this is not what you should be doing. And so they arrest Jesus, they take him away and Peter just follows. He just follows to the high priest's house. And the question for Peter is, what will he do for his friend in his moment of crisis? What will he do as this emergency arises? Well, we don't have to guess. The story, the scriptures tell us. It says this, and when some of them there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I do not know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And look what happens. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Because think about this for a second. Peter is Jesus' best friend. Jesus, from a human standpoint, is in a moment of crisis. He's arrested, taken away. He's innocent. They're treating him like he's guilty. Maybe Jesus needs Peter in this moment. So he comes to this fire at the high priest's house. And people look at Peter like, wait, hold on a second. Aren't you with Jesus? No, I don't know who that guy is. A little bit later, someone else is like, no, certainly you are one of his disciples. Certainly you're with Jesus. Like, listen, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. A third time, no, you're a Galilean. You are with Jesus. I have no clue what you're talking about. You're crazy. Leave me alone. I'm not associated with him. And in that moment, Peter denies his best friend. And in that moment, Jesus looks right in his eyes. Whew. Can you imagine how Peter felt? Can you imagine the guilt and the shame? Peter probably thinks like, how could I do this? My friend needed me and what am I doing? Denying him, bailing on him? Can you imagine the look Jesus gave him? I've always wondered, what did that look like? What did that feel like? And so our creative team modernized it so you could experience it. that look from the Father to the Son. Maybe it was similar to the look Jesus gave Peter. And you can imagine the weight of Peter's failure just rushing over him. How could I do this to Jesus in his moment of need? How could I fail this bad? And we know it was bad for Peter because look what the very next verse says. It says he went outside and he wept bitterly. The only way Peter knew to respond to his failure was just to fall on his knees and cry and weep. And you know in the middle of his weeping, he wondered, will Jesus ever take me back? Will this failure be the defining moment in my life? Will I ever overcome this? Will I ever defeat this? And you know what you also see in that video? You see the innocent being treated like the guilty. You see a father taking the place of his son. And as Peter weeps, what he doesn't realize, what he can't see is this was all part of the plan. Jesus being arrested wasn't a result of Peter's failure. It was designed by God from the very beginning. Because here's what we have to understand is Jesus willingly went to that cross for our failure. It wasn't just Peter's failure that put Jesus on the cross. It was mine and it was yours. It was our sin when we choose to rebel against God, choose our own path rather than God's. It's every time in my life and in your life when we lie or gossip or we drink too much, or we continue to go back to that website again, or we go too far with that person, right? Every time I choose my way instead of God's way, it put Jesus on that path to the cross. It got him arrested and it took him to his death. And ultimately what sin does is what Peter is feeling. Sin separates us relationally from God. And so Peter is here in this moment. He feels separated from his best friend and he needed a way back to God, and so do we. And yet, maybe in this story, there's something bigger going on. Maybe as Peter is weeping, he's starting to realize something about God. Because what's crazy is the same night, about a couple hours before this took place, Jesus told Peter it would happen. Let me show you, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is speaking to Peter here. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And so Jesus told Peter, hey, tonight, you're gonna do this. You're gonna deny me. And what does Peter say? There's no way, Jesus. There's no way I would ever do that to you. I would rather die than betray you, disown you. And so maybe as Peter is weeping in the midst of his failure, he's realizing something about God. God knew I would fail him, and yet he still chose me. God knew I would disappoint him, fail him, walk away from him, and yet he still chose me. And ultimately, that is what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate on Easter. Easter is the climax of the story where God declares, no matter how big your failure is or how badly broken you are, he can redeem anything in your past and your present and your future because he is alive. Yeah, come on, we can celebrate that. And listen to me, some of you today, you're still clinging to your past or your failure that Jesus has already given you victory over. There is no choice you've made, no sin too great for God's defeat of the grave to overcome. And yet many of us, we can relate to Peter. Because think about this for a moment. Jesus is arrested and Peter fails his best friend. And a couple days later, he dies. Can you imagine how distraught Peter was? Jesus is now gone. I will never be able to talk to Jesus again. I will never be able to tell him I'm sorry. I'll never be able to overcome this failure. It's what I will live with for the rest of my life. Can you imagine how dark those 2 days were for Peter? His failure defined. It was the defining moment in his life until it wasn't. Because early in the morning, look what it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running. Who did she come running to? She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. Right? I love this imagery the Bible gives us, because here Peter is stuck in his defeat, stuck in his failure, like some of you are today. Can't get past your past. Can't get past your decision. And in this moment, Peter, in the middle of his failure, he's like, "Well, Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore." And what does he do? He runs to the tomb, because maybe for the first time in this moment, Peter realizes there might be hope for his failure. There might be a different end to the story, that maybe he won't be defined by his past or his choices anymore. And because Jesus was alive, here's the truth. Jesus redeemed Peter's story, and the truth is he can redeem yours. That there is no choice you have made that God can't redeem in your life. But here's what you have to understand about redemption. Here's what you have to understand about what we celebrate today. Why we are gathered is because your restoration can't happen without the resurrection. Listen to me, this is so important. Everything hinges on Jesus being alive. Everything. Because if Jesus is still in the tomb, if Jesus is still dead, all of this is a giant waste of time. It's meaningless. Our faith is meaningless. Our hope is meaningless. Honestly, we would be better off, if Jesus is dead, putting our faith and our trust in the Easter bunny. But if Jesus is alive, if Jesus really did conquer the grave, it changes everything for us. It breathes hope into your hopeless. It makes dead things in your life come to life. And guess what it did for Peter? It did that very thing. A man who was defined by failure, a man who was stuck in his past. When Jesus came back from the grave on resurrection day, Jesus came back to his disciples. He had breakfast with them. And then there's this moment in the scriptures where Jesus comes to Peter. And he looks at Peter. And three times Jesus asks Peter the very same question. "Peter, do you love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" And you know what? Maybe that's the same question God is asking you today. Do you love me? Because honestly, we get caught up in, does God love me? But he's already answered that question for you. He answered that question by coming to earth as a human being and living a perfect life and then taking the punishment that you deserved, that wearing the crown that you deserved and hanging on a cross and wearing the wrath of God poured out on him instead of you. And so the question isn't, does God love you? He's already answered that question for you. But the question is, do you love him? Do you love him enough where you're willing to surrender your life to him, to put your faith and trust in him, to declare today, maybe for the first time, "God, I love you. And maybe I don't know exactly what that looks like, but today it means I believe you are alive, that you did take my place on that cross, but you gave me victory over my failures and my sin and my past because you are alive. Or maybe today, as a Christ follower who's already done that, maybe today is a reminder for you that in the midst of the journey of life, maybe your love for Jesus has dwindled. Maybe you've gotten distracted by the chaos of life, and maybe today God's reminding you to come back to your first love. But this morning, I would love for you to answer that question. Jesus is looking you in the eyes, and he's asking, do you love me? And for a moment, I want to give you a chance to answer that question. So would you just bow your heads with me? You know, maybe you're here for the first time. Church is new to you. And maybe you don't even know how to describe to God that you love him. And I would just encourage you in your own words just to say, God, I don't know what it looks like to love you, but help me. I wanna know more about you, God. But today I just wanna tell you that I love you. I want to love you. I want to believe in you. I want to surrender my life to you. Or maybe you're here today as a Christ follower, and maybe today you ask God, God, forgive me for not loving you like I should. Help me to come back to you, to not get distracted from all the things that this world pulls us down with, but God, may our focus be on you. So right now, in your head and in your heart, would you just tell God that? Would you answer that question? Do you love him? Father, we love you because you first loved us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet in the midst of our failures, you loved us enough to die in our place and give us victory. So God, I pray for all of us that we would realize how much you love us. That you've already answered that question. And today, may we fall more in love with you. God, we celebrate today. We celebrate the hope and the future that the resurrection gives us. We celebrate the fact, God, that you are alive. And because you are alive, it changes everything for us. So may we revel in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.